Okay, we're on lesson three. We remain working through our lesson three of Isaiah, which are chapters 13 to 23. We are close to being done with chapter 14. We've spent quite a bit of time because I think it's a very important part of all of Scripture to understand, I think, the origin of evil. And when we look at the character that we call generally the devil or Satan, you know, we've spent quite a bit of time on this, so I'm going to move on from there this morning, but we'll perhaps refer back to it as we go along here in these prophecies or oracles. Most of them are called oracles. And so let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new day that you give us, and that we truly can, being in Christ, we can truly rejoice and be glad in it each and every day you give us. We know you give us tests and struggles in our lives and in our times and in everything where we go through, but we know it all for your greater purpose. And we know your plan that you have for us. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for all that you've provided along the way, Lord, in the journey, long before we came into this world, Lord. And so we look back. We look back in time. We look back into the Old Testament. And we continue to relate it to the New and bring it forward into our times. To look at your prophetic word as we have in Isaiah, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for how you gave that as an inspired word to Isaiah way back, 700 years or so before Christ came into this world the first time. And we can look at this thing and we can see how many of these things are relative to us and in our walk and in our faith journey. So we thank you for what we can learn and glean from the Old Testament and that you continue to teach us. So we ask for the presence and the filling of your Holy Spirit this morning to truly be our teacher and our guide as we continue to move through Isaiah. I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit particularly and the filling in me that you may prompt me, that the Holy Spirit may prompt me to bring up something I hadn't even planned that you want to tell the people. So I just look forward to this time we have together. I pray that each person here can be blessed by your word and the teaching that we're going through and opening our minds and our to greater understanding of what it is you have for us to see in your word. We thank you for this time, and we just ask for your blessing upon this time. We thank you for promising to be with us where two or three are gathered in your name. And we do now gather in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As I was telling Pam, who's joined us today, I appreciate them coming. I've been spending a lot of time, in Isaiah 14. I think Isaiah 14 is a very... Well, it's been a very important chapter for me, particularly the part that seems to, as I would describe it, and I've been describing it, I believe, is the origin of Satan. And I would put it this way, as I said last week, we often question, where did evil come from? And I believe it tells us, because God didn't create evil. Evil came about from his creation. Those that were given free will, including the angels, initially, and then man. And so we know that evil came about. But God knew that the existence of evil would happen, I believe. And so I would say that's why he put the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, in the garden. Because it remains a choice. God continues to give each one of us a choice if we want to take the path, his path, the way of truth, or do we want to be diverted and follow the way of the enemy or Satan, which is the word of the lie. So the battle, the spiritual battle, we're talking about the spiritual Babylon, which I think the spiritual Babylon is at the origin, as I've said several times through this teaching, I think it's the origin of all false religion. And I think it remains today. Those that even reject God totally, don't even express any sort of God, you know, the atheists and so forth, that's their own God. And so you see how man has continued from the Tower of Babel to want to build the images for themselves and to make a name for themselves and to disobey God. And the disobedience is a major part of that rebellion. And so we can see that in the origins of it. So as we move on today in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, we'll move to the last parts, which on the outline is the last bullet point on page 1 on the first page, which is called The Fate of the Assyrian. We'll talk somewhat about that in verses 24 to 27. And then the intention is to move on fairly quickly, at least my intention is to move through fairly quickly the next oracles or prophecies against Philistia or the Philistines, against Moab, against Aram, against Cush and Egypt, and so on, as we go through this section of Isaiah. And that's why I gave you a map this morning, a map that hopefully will just give you some, if you don't know, the locations of these different named nations or empires even in the ancient days. And let's just say this is pretty close to the days of Isaiah's writing as to how things stood, because we knew this map comes out of the Roses book.
Yeah.
This book, and that's what I made a copy out of.
Oh, yeah.
And so I took the liberty this time to not only print a map of the ancient time, but on the back you have present day. So it gives you relative, because when I talk about where's Babylon today, and I've been saying we generally define Babylon between as Mesopotamia between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, but but when it became a kingdom of the world, it actually expanded beyond that. But generally we say that Babylon or the Chaldees is in that region. And so you see on the map that darkened area up there, which was kind of the empire of that time, Babylon, and a little bit of Assyria, because Assyria was the empire, the world empire that preceded Babylon. After Babylon then defeated Assyria, and then Babylon was taken down by the Medo-Persians, which you see to the east of Babylonia there, primarily. Gives you that idea where it is. It's a lot of Persia and Media. And so you can see on our present day map, a lot of that is Aram today. And so we can see, even with the storm clouds that are forming in our time, many of these same names, the ancient names, if you know, for the present modern names, arise again. These Israel, the enemies of Israel, if you will, keeps resurfacing. And we see it very relevant today. And in our prophecy seminar yesterday, a lot was talked about that.
See, you indicate Earth could be the Garden of Eden with a question mark.
Well, they do in this account.
Yeah.
You know, we know it was... There were four water sources in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
And so the only ones that remain by their title are the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So that's why some would surmise that it was in that area. I propose, and I think Raymond has kind of done a little bit of his teaching, looking at where the ultimate kingdom of God will be, not only in the millennial kingdom, but even beyond that in the eternal kingdom, how the new heaven and the new earth will. And it describes it in Revelation as about a 1,400 to 1,500 mile cube. And a lot of that would go back to I think, encompassing where the Garden of Eden began. And generally, this is my view. I think, why is Jerusalem such an important city to God? Well, we have a lot of origins in Old Testament history for that. But my personal opinion is that's where the tree of life was. That was the middle of the garden back in when Adam and Eve, when everything was perfect, if you will, in the first dispensation of innocence. And so I believe it's called the city of God, and I believe it will return to being the center of the universe. You know, when Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and ultimately the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down in Revelation 21, and I believe that will be the eternal city. And so I would point, to me, the more likelihood, the center of the Garden of Eden was in the location where Israel is today. But this whole region takes up that four waters. If you study the four waters of Genesis 2, I believe it indicates it could extend over to near Egypt, where we know as Egypt today, to Saudi Arabia, because I believe Babylon is in Saudi Arabia today. It's Saudi Arabia. And then you have, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers that we still know where they are. And they're going to play an important part when it comes to the final battles in the tribulation period, too. So, anyway, they insinuate that that could have been, but it definitely, as I would see it, was part of the garden, the original place where God put Adam and Eve.
I'm going to show those maps again tonight.
Too. Okay, good. Yeah, so anybody that wants to come tonight to Raymond's Bible study, and I think it's important to continue to help us, as I try to do too, to look forward. You know, what lies ahead in God's plan? You know, we look back, and that's good to know where things originated and why and what God had to do, you know, to make it, to bring about his ultimate plan of restoration. Because God has to restore everything. We know that. That's what we're looking forward to. But there's many things that have to take place before that. And so we should continue to look at the times we're in. We need to look ahead at what he says is going to happen. That's why in this study of Isaiah, as I'm working through it, I'm taking the two major topics. One is the very negative time, if you want to call it that, the drastic, hard time to look forward to, which is the day of the Lord. And we've had two major examples here in the chapters we've gone through so far, chapter 2 and chapter 13 of Isaiah, that give some descriptions. And you'll find, if you study this, the day of the Lord, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that many of the descriptions fit very well with the book of Revelation and the judgments in Revelation. And so when you read what the day of the Lord is all about, you can see some of the same images in those last days, because I define the day of the Lord, others may define it a little differently. It starts with the return of Christ, but I believe it's judgment. Christ coming in judgment, not in blessing. And we know, we're all looking forward to, those who have Christ and are in Christ are looking for Christ's return to take us with him, to go to the Father's house. That's what Jesus said. He's going there to prepare a place for us. If he's going there to prepare a place for us, he's going to come back for us. And when he does, we will be taken to the Father's house, which is that picture talked about a little bit yesterday in the prophecy conference, on the some of the previews from the movie that's coming. What's it called? The Wrath?
Before the Wrath.
Before the Wrath. There's a movie coming out, and we'll be showing that here as soon as it's available.
Concentrating on the rapture and the hope promise.
Yeah. This really day of the Lord time frame, because it's really, I believe that the rapture, or Christ coming back for his bride, I personally believe, and I think most of the speakers yesterday leaned that way, is that that'll happen before the day of the Lord fully begins, the judgment fully begins, and the bride must be taken out to prepare for this day of the Lord. But we're also looking for a day to come, a day after the day of the Lord, which will usher in the millennial kingdom or the messianic kingdom, where Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. 1,000 years in his peace and direction. And so there will be peace on earth. Truly the peace on earth that we're looking forward to, always calling for, wanting to see, but never happens, will come about in the millennial kingdom, because Christ will be ruling and reigning, and Satan will be bound up in the abyss for 1,000 years. Satan cannot affect anyone. But there'll still be people in the flesh. There'll still be children born. And we'll see that later in Isaiah in the millennial kingdom. And because of that, sin will still exist. The essence of sin, despite Christ ruling and reigning. And so there will be rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. And so we know that. And so, but we're looking forward to a time of great peace on earth. And I think as we go through Isaiah, we're picking up those parts of Isaiah too that share with us pictures of this. And many of the other prophetic Bibles of the Old Testament, prophetic books of the Old Testament, share additional things or similar things. So when you study the Old Testament and you study it thoroughly, we get, I think, an exciting picture of this time that's coming. And I don't think the churches deal with this very much, because it's some of it, it's hard to be sure. And you'll see that today as I move on in Isaiah. It's sometimes a little hard to determine as you look at God's word of prophecy. Is it referring to the near term prophecy, the three mountaintops here? And I think that's always important to look at prophecy. Is it in the short term, in the near? It's going to happen in the lifetime of the prophet or shortly after? Did it happen at the first coming of Christ? Was it fulfilled at the first coming of Christ 2,000 years ago? Or is it yet to happen and will be fully completed in the messianic kingdom? And so those are the ways we look at most of the prophecy. So when we look at these judgments of all these nations surrounding Israel, as we move on here in this section, as I said, I'm going to probably read through them, not talk about it a lot. So if you guys have anything that you question or want to bring up, please do. Because most of this, most would say, are near-term prophecies that were going to be fulfilled or were being fulfilled in the days shortly after Isaiah through the Assyrian time of the Assyrian Empire into the Babylonian Empire coming. And so that's why when I read on here in chapter 14, I'd like your guys' thoughts on what period of time does this seem to be referring to? And so that's where we're going to pick up today. So I'm going to start reading from verse 24. And I'm going to read this section of 24 to 27. And it's as described on the sheet, I call it the fate of the Assyrian. And I use the name of the man here because it seems to say that here. We can talk about the Assyrian Empire in broader terms, but this seems to be relating to a leader or a person that will be called or is called the Assyrian. And I believe this can be looked at as a short-term prophecy, because we know in the days of Isaiah that the Assyrians did come. The Assyrians did come, and they conquered, as we've already dealt with, the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And now the Assyrians are still in control in the days of Isaiah. And we know by history, by biblical history and other history, that there was still an onslaught because Assyria was not satisfied with just conquering the northern kingdom, the northern ten tribes, but they would later come down in 701 BC when Hezekiah was king of Judah to try to take Judah. And so some of this may relate to God's coming judgment upon the Assyrians in that short-term period. But I always keep my eyes open as I'm reading any Bible prophecy, looking at hints, the way God puts it, of looking into the distant future. Because I think there's a couple phrases in this section that I don't see how they were fully fulfilled in the days of the Assyrian Empire on earth. So let's read this. And I'm open for any discussion anybody wants to bring up. The Lord Almighty, the Sovereign God, has sworn. That sounds pretty important. If he takes an oath, basically an oath to what he is going to do. Because this is God's word and what he's going to do. By the way, just before this, in verses 22 and 23 that I covered last week, God made four I wills. And you can look at those again. I talked about them briefly last week at the end of our session. I want to bring them up here again, and you can read them for yourself. But these are God's own words. And why these are interesting is because we know that Satan, or Lucifer, made five I wills in verses 12 to 14. And here God is being quoted in his word as what he will do. Satan said what he would do, and we know the consequences of Satan trying to become God and what the result was. But we had the four I wills in verses 22 and 23. So then we move on here in verse 24. And I want you to look for, in verse 25, a couple more I wills from God. So the Lord Almighty has sworn. And this verse, verse 24, I believe is another definition of the importance of Bible prophecy. So let me read it. Surely, this is what the Lord is saying. Surely as I have planned. That tells us everything is planned out by God ahead of time. Surely as I have planned, so it will be. That's pretty definitive. I don't think we should be questioning that that what God says he's going to do, he will do. We may not see, even in our lifetime, everything, but he will do it. And then the last part of that, and as I have proposed, so it will stand. So what he purposes, he has planned. And what he will do will stand. You know, just moving the words around a little bit there, but it's kind of rhymes a little bit. So that's something, you know, if you want to put a big star by that in your Bible or whatever, just remember that. Always keep it in mind. When we try to figure out everything that God is doing or has done and why he's done it and everything else, nothing happens without God's pre-knowledge and his ultimate plan in it all. What the purpose of it all is. Because surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, then it goes on. And these are the two I wills. This is his word. I will crush the Assyrian. And that seems to be a specific man. In my land. What land is God's? The Holy Land. Israel. So this is going to happen when it happens, the total crushing of the Assyrian, and oftentimes, just like the Babylonian, the king of Babylon, it may use a title, and a title doesn't necessarily have to refer to a specific human king or the time that this is being written. And so, I will crush the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains I will trample him down. The two I wills. He will not only crush him, but he will trample him. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from his shoulders. Now some would say, because God was instrumental in taking out the Assyrian Empire, and he was. He used the Babylonian Empire to take out the Assyrian Empire, but that was completed pretty much in 612 BC, so it was probably, you know, 100 years or so after this prophecy was initially given. So was he referring to that? You know, partially maybe. You got to realize that in Bible prophecy, God can many times complete things in stages. You may see early completion, you may see intermediate completion, and you may see later. So I just ask you to keep your minds open to the total reality of this.
You make a really good point on it. You asked a really good question, because who is it exactly? There's Sargon and Sennacherib,
right,
and Tiglath-Pileser. So what happens is, we'll find out in the days of Hosea,
mm-hmm,
that 185,000 Assyrians were killed in Israel.
Yeah.
However, the boss went home.
That's right. He didn't get
and
killed.
And he was killed by his sons at home.
Very good. Yeah.
And then the Assyrians went on after that.
Yep.
So it was not taken care of, yep, in the land of Israel.
Not to this point. That's
what
he's
right.
talking about here. So yep. This continues to seem to be a more distant prophecy. And I think I would propose, as I read on here, that I don't think this will be fully fulfilled until, I think, the tribulation period. And Raymond can comment on that too, but I appreciate
that. Well, I like the way you use fully.
Yeah, fully.
Because it's being taken care of in progressive stages, and,
right. Yep.
And the final thing is coming.
Yep. Yep. Okay, so his yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. My people, who's Israel. So they will be relieved from the onslaught of the Assyrians. The Assyrian, according to this. But again, it was not fully realized, because we know it just went into the hands of another one. You know, they weren't totally free and back to God and ruling and reigning them, but the Babylonians came along. And what happened to the Babylonians? Judah was taken into captivity. We know Daniel and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And so Israel was not reestablished for their own and without foreign control. Remember that Israel as a nation, as a people, continued to be under other control, other empire controls, until 1948. Literally, that land, that people. So that's why when we talk about Bible prophecy in our times, why we see that 1948 and the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in one day, by the way, which Isaiah prophesies, is extremely critical for the fulfillment of God's plan to reestablish Israel and that land of Israel, and to ultimately take back that land and give it to his chosen people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he's promised. So, all right, let's read the rest of this and see what it says. Verse 26, this is the plan determined for what? The whole world. Do any of your other versions say anything different than the whole world? In verse 26, is that kind of the context for everybody? Whole earth, whole world?
Yeah, whole earth, yeah.
So, Did that affect the whole world in the days of the ancient kings of Assyria? Well, it was the Assyrian Empire, which was a world empire, kind of, but it did not affect the whole world. And so this is another little thing that I believe points to a greater fulfillment of this prophecy in the days of the Lord, when God himself will intervene and he will crush the enemies of Israel. Let me finish this. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over the nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed. Go back to that. And who can thwart it? Well, I think that's a simple answer. No one can. They can try all they want to, but they're not going to be able to thwart God's plan. His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? No one. God's in control. So I just leave that with you. I would say, if you want to read something else that I think gives us a picture when God will totally crush the enemy, and you could call him the Assyrian. But if you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verses 41 to 45, I just encourage you to read that for yourself, because that seems to be at the end of the tribulation period, and I believe it's referring to the Antichrist.
Can I add one more verse?
Okay.
By verse 26, at the end of 26.
Okay.
I'm sorry, 25.
Uh-huh.
On my mountains, write in Ezekiel 38,
okay,
verse 8.
Okay, 38,
and
8.
And read that verse, and that'll, okay, that will, it's very specific.
Okay. All right, so we'll leave that with you. I know I didn't get too much cover here this morning, but hopefully that gives you a little taste as we move on, to keep our minds open to each one of these locations of judgment. Mm-hmm. So with the map that I gave you, maybe look ahead a little bit and locate those locations as best you can on the map, so you kind of have a picture of what we're going to be talking about as we move on to Philistia, or the Philistines, Moab, Aram, or Syria, if you will, today, and Cush in Egypt and so forth. Like I say, I've kind of dwelled heavily on this section, particularly chapter 14. I want to move much quicker, because otherwise I'll be here 10 years if it will last. So, anyway, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and dedicate our worship to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and assemble. We can study your word. We can examine it individually, each one of us, and compare it to others of your writings and others of your books, particularly the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, and we can develop a picture. And I think, Lord, as you continue to unfold your plan, to help us to see what you're doing, even in our times today, or continuing to do in our times today, that we should continue to look at that foundation, the foundation of your prophecy in the Old Testament. And so we pray that studying Isaiah will help us to do that in light of what we see going on in our world today, as crazy as it is. Lord, we just ask for your guidance and your help as we deal with the issues we're dealing with in our culture, in our nation, in our world. We pray for the peace of Israel now with the elections, and the elections being in turmoil over there, and we don't know who's going to lead and what their motives will be and how they will lead the nation of Israel in this time of the enemies continuing to surround Israel. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as you've asked us to do. But we also pray for direction in our nation. We pray that your hand will remain upon and protecting our nation, even as we move into an election period and ultimately an election next year, not knowing what the future holds, but we trust you because you have the future. And so whatever is in your plan, Lord, it's for your purpose and your intention. And so we leave it in your hands, and we just help us to see and help us to recognize the opportunities we have to share the gospel with others that come into our lives. Thank you for this time. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray that as people come into this place, that your word will ring true and clear to each one of them, and that will give them even more of a hunger to be in your word, to study your word, to live out your word. So help each of us with that. So bless the time of our worship. Bless the prayers that are lifted up. Bless the music that's been selected, and we will sing. Help us to direct our hearts and our voices to you in heaven. And we thank you for preparing what we're going to sing. And we also thank you ahead of time for the scripture reading that's been selected. And we pray, perhaps even most of all, for Raymond's message that he will share on the Gospel of John. Thank you for this time, and thank you ahead of time for a time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.